All right. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here again, to be at church again. I know it's been a little while. We've had some very strange weather. And, of course, we know that today it's what they call frigid out there. When we were driving over, it was minus 11, according to the thermometer in our car. So they say with wind chill today, it could be minus 35. I know some people are a little concerned about that, and it does make travel a little more dicey. So I think there are some people out today because of that. But thank God we can be here, and it's not too bad for us. It's just a 12-minute drive from home, so that's not too scary. And we have a newer car, so we don't have to worry about it breaking down, thank the Lord. Anyway, it's wonderful to be here. And even though it's cold out there, our furnace is working.
Praise our God.
Praise God. I do remember there were some times when I was a kid that the old furnace we had, and this was two furnaces ago now, I think, but it went out sometimes, and we had some cold Sundays. And we had some hot Sundays in the summer because we didn't have central air. So
I'm going to ask you to pray for Mackenzie.
Who?
Mackenzie.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, she didn't sleep well. They think she has Pott's disease. But anyway,
Okay. All right, I'm just going to write that down so I don't forget. All right, and we're going to pray in just a moment here. All right. Okay, let's pray before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for this privilege to be here in thy presence. And we ask, Lord, that thou would be with us each and every step of the way. We pray that thy presence would be here and that thy Holy Ghost would be upon all thy people, both those who are here and those who are listening online. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and inspire us to draw near to thee, inspire us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for we know that thou inhabitest the praises of thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with us here this day, for we know that we can do nothing without thee, but we pray, Lord, that thou would lift us up into heavenly places with thee here this day. And we ask, Lord, that each and everything we do here today would be pleasing in thy sight and according to thy perfect will. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we know that it's very, very cold out there, so we're going to start with a little chorus this morning in the chorus book number 3. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me.
Fall on me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, it's cold out there, but at least the Spirit of God can warm us up. Let's open our Melodies of Praise hymnals now, and we're going to turn to number 185. We're going to sing "The Fire is Burning," number 185. And sing "Joy Unspeakable." Praise God. Number 71.
Yeah.
Praise God. Let's turn to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side. Number 207. Turn to number 107 and sing glory to his name. Number 107. Couple of prayer requests to take care of this morning, and we're going to do that because I tell you what, I know that the Lord is a healer. I was reading a story the other day. It was from a news affiliate down in Georgia, and this happened, I think it was in the Atlanta area. I believe it was an Atlanta news affiliate, but this was back in 2017. They had this story of this woman who was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. The doctors told her she had 4 days to live, and that was after they'd already done aggressive treatment to try to prevent it, and they did all sorts of chemotherapy and whatnot, and nothing was working. She wasn't getting better. In fact, she only grew worse. But then her church started praying for her and fasting for her, and after a while she went back to the doctor and they did some tests on her, and they said, "There is no presence of the disease in your body." You see, that is what God is able to do. And, you know, that was right on the news. And I actually saw another story from the BBC over there in the United Kingdom. And it was all about how sometimes cancer disappears. And scientists were trying to figure out why. They don't understand. And, of course, a lot of times when that happens, people credit it to God. But these scientists are saying, we need to figure out how these people's bodies are healing themselves. Isn't that something? They just don't want to admit that there could possibly be a God in heaven. Well, it's good to read those stories because they are faith building. And we do have a couple of prayer requests today for people who need healing. One is for a man named Mark who is in the hospital and supposed to be released tomorrow. He had surgery on his pancreas. Pray for healing and for his wife, Maureen. So we're going to pray for Mark. And we're also going to pray for Mackenzie. I know she's been battling a long time with her condition. And we're going to pray that the Lord will touch her and heal her completely and give her great strength. Let's bring these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer on this day before. For Mark, we pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch him. We pray, Lord, that he would heal from his surgery completely. We pray that there would be no long-term damage, but we ask, Lord, for his complete and full restoration. We pray that he would not only heal, but that he would heal quickly and that there would be no lingering effects whatsoever, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that he would be made every whit whole. We pray, Lord, that he would reach out to thee in faith and trust thee in fully and completely. And we ask, Lord, for faith for his wife, Maureen, and to give her strength as well as she deals with this situation, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would lift her up as well and let thy spirit be upon her. Fill her with thy spirit. Fill her with thy joy, Lord, and help her, O God, to trust thee fully and completely. For we know that thou art able to heal us, that thou art the healer, that by thy stripes we are healed, that nothing is too hard for thee. So we ask, Lord, that thou would touch Mark right now. We pray, Lord, that he would be fully and completely restored. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Mackenzie this day. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her the victory over this illness, over this weakness, O Lord. We pray that she would be strengthened, O God, by thy power and by thy might, fully restored and lifted up, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her great energy, great vigor, great abilities, Lord, so that she's able to do the things that she needs to do, Lord. Touch her, heal her completely, Lord, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed, and let thy healing virtues flow right now, even as we lift her before thee, Lord. We pray, Lord, that she would feel these prayers even as we lift her before thee, Lord. Even as we pray for her right now, we pray, Lord, that she would be touched by thee. For we know that thou art able to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Jane's bringing another note. I'm not sure if that's another prayer request, so I'm going to wait a second here. Okay, and I'm not at all surprised by this one. It's a prayer request from Diane. Her pipes are frozen. She lives in a little trailer, so it's not at all surprising that her pipes would be frozen with it so cold out there right now. Let's pray for Diane. Father in heaven, we bring Diane before thee. We lift her up, Lord. We pray that thou would give her great strength, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help her as she deals with this pipe problem, Lord. We pray that her pipes would be unfrozen, there would be no permanent damage to her home. We ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her in this regard. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give her great strength, give her the ability to stay warm, give her the ability to rest. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless her life, Lord. And we ask, O God, also for a touch of healing for her as well regarding her arthritis and her diabetes and everything else that is wrong. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her great strength. We ask, O God, that thou would touch her. Remove all pain from her, we pray, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. Nothing is too hard for thee. So we bring Diane before thee right now, and we ask, O God, that thou would touch her and help her and strengthen her by thy mighty hand. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to, I'm just going to look first to make sure I get it right. It's been a little while. Yes, it's number 19, Deeper, Deeper. Let's go to number 19 in the hymnal.
Higher in the school of wisdom.
get to the really exciting part. We're going to open the Word of God.
Praise our God.
Praise the Lord. And we have been in the book of Romans, but we haven't been there for the last couple of weeks. It's been a while. And the last chapter we did was Romans chapter 5. We're going to be starting in Romans chapter 6 momentarily. But actually, we're going to be going to the tail end of Romans 5 first, because it's been so long since we've been in the book of Romans. We might need a little reminder, especially since in Romans chapter 6, Paul is really completing his thought from Romans chapter 5. So I want to make sure we fully understand what's going on there. And I'm really excited that we're doing the book of Romans, because as I was going through these chapters, looking them over, I couldn't help but marvel at the progression you find in the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today, and that's one of my favorite chapters. I've read it many times, but you really need to read Romans chapter 6 to fully understand Romans chapter 7, and you need to read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 to fully understand Romans chapter 8, because there's a progression there. And Romans chapter 6, the theme is going to be that we as Christians can and should stop sinning. And in Romans chapter 7, we see the Apostle Paul acknowledging the internal conflict, the struggle that we have as our spiritual nature battles our own flesh. So there's a war happening, and a lot of that actually happens right there in your mind. And in Romans chapter 8, when you get there, he tells us how to win that battle. So we're going to get to those chapters eventually. Obviously, we can't do all three today. But I love the progression you find in the book of Romans. It is truly a marvelous and astonishing book. It's considered by many people to be the Apostle Paul's finest work. And it's hard to judge that exactly, because they're all so good. But it is a very, very wonderful epistle. Now, before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy grace, for thy mercy, for thy abounding grace which thou hast given us, that precious gift that has been shed abroad in our hearts by thy precious blood which was shed for us at Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, that in thee we can find salvation and deliverance, that our sins can be washed away, Lord. For we know that we cannot save ourselves, only thou art able to save us. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast enacted this wonderful plan to save us who were lost and now are found. We ask, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and our minds. Make us ready to receive thy word here today. Let there be no hindrances, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that thou art almighty, and that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, today also happens to be a day that's going to be known as Super Bowl Sunday. A lot of people are excited about that. I'm excited about the scriptures this morning. I'm excited that we're able to open the Bible. I saw a little graphic that somebody posted on Facebook this morning, and it said, people should be as excited about church as they are the Super Bowl. So when your pastor makes a point, pour Gatorade on his head. Please don't. That would be very sticky. I actually I saw another one where someone posted this little graphic, and it said, I'm only here for the commercials and the food. I don't really care how many baskets they make. That's the wrong sport, in case anyone's wondering. They don't have baskets in football. But, you know, people get very excited about the Super Bowl. We should be excited about the Word of God, that we can learn from Him. Praise God. This is far more exciting than the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5, the tail end of that chapter, so we can get a running start at chapter 6. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to start with, well, I guess it's going to be almost half the chapter. Well, we'll get right down to it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And of course, Paul has already covered that topic extensively. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No one can ever say that they've never sinned. Only Jesus Christ can make that claim and be telling the truth. If anyone else says it, they're a liar. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thankfully, Jesus came to take our sins away. One man brought sin into the world, a man named Adam. And another man came, and it was God manifest in the flesh, but he came to take our sins away. So by one man sin came, by one man sin was taken. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, for the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Of course, we know that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and what's that referring to? It's referring to that time period before Moses was given that old covenant law. Death reigned. People would, their bodies would wear out and they would die. And they knew this would happen, but they didn't fully understand why that was happening, because they were kind of walking around oblivious to their own sins. Of course, we know that Paul talked about this as well. The old covenant law was useful in the sense that it made people aware of their sins. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law makes us aware that we're sinners, and it reveals to us something very important, that we need a Savior and that we need Jesus Christ. So yes, death did reign from Adam to Moses. Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Praise God. And that is a free gift, as I mentioned before. It had to be a free gift because there's no way you could ever pay for it. There's nothing you could offer that would be equivalent in value to the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. So it has to be a free gift. Otherwise, there's no way you could obtain it. And it is the gift by grace. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Of course, we know that precious blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to take away all your sins. It can cleanse you of every sin, of all iniquity. Praise the Lord. You know, sins can leave a terrible stain on your soul. And there's only one thing strong enough to get those stains out. It's not tide. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's the most powerful cleaner in the universe. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Not only is there grace, but there is abundance of grace. Jesus Christ is abounding unto many. He's abounding unto us. Praise God. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And of course, we know the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death. He had to give himself willingly. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. And there is a difference. And if he hadn't done that, they could have nailed him to that cross and he never would have died. Because he had no sins. He had to take our sins so that he could die. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, sin can be stubborn. It can be tenacious. It can be sneaky. It can enter in without you even realizing it sometimes. People get caught up in things that they never thought they'd get caught up in. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than all those sins. The power of his blood is stronger than all those sins. And even though sin abounds in this world, in fact, John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Did you know that? The whole world. And that was true back there. It's certainly true right now. But the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough to take away all our sins, to cleanse us of every iniquity. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The end result of sin is death, and we're going to see that as we enter into chapter 6. In fact, that's going to be the final point in chapter 6. The end result of sin, unatoned for, unrepented of, is death. But that does not have to be your fate. It doesn't have to be my fate. It doesn't have to be any human person's fate. All could come to the Lord Jesus, because that free gift is available. And I don't understand why anyone would turn it down. Yes, grace abounds. Now, some people might look at that and start to form a false doctrine in their mind. A doctrine that goes a little something like, well, since grace is abounding and grace is so strong and grace is mightier than all my sins, I might as well just keep sinning so that grace may continue to abound in my life. Some people actually take that attitude. And of course, we hear people say quite frequently, everybody sins. Everybody's a sinner. And it's true that everybody was a sinner, but you don't have to remain in your sins. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture as we continue. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a battle, and I'm not saying that as a human being you're never going to make mistakes, but the Scripture also talks about those who sin willfully. That's different than when you sin accidentally. There is a difference there. When you sin willfully, you're doing it of your own volition. And sometimes we might just make mistakes and not even realize that when that happens, you need to repent of that as quickly as you possibly can. And if you have God working in your life, if he's given you the Holy Ghost, if you do make a mistake, even if perhaps you don't realize it at first, you will realize that God will reveal it to you and it will convict your heart until you get rid of it. But some people take this attitude, well, we should just keep sinning because God is going to forgive us. His grace is abounding. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that very false doctrine in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, one of the ways you can tell a lot of times that Paul's about to deal with a false doctrine is he uses that little phrase, God forbid. And we're going to see that in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, we can be freed from our sins. And the fact of the matter is, if you love Jesus Christ, you shouldn't want to sin. And if you do something accidentally, it should bother you. But you know, Jesus Christ came to take our sins away. Let's look at John chapter 8. Let's go there for a moment. I'm sure people are very familiar with this portion of Scripture, but let's look at it again. I know we've been here many times, but it shows the compassion of our Savior. Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite of the Jewish people during the days of Jesus, they were very hard-hearted. They weren't merciful at all. And one day, they happened to find this woman taken in the act of adultery. Let's see what happens in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Praise God, that must have been so wonderful to go and sit down and listen to Jesus speak. Can you imagine? Well, you know what? We're going to have the opportunity to do that one day when we get to heaven. You're going to be able to sit down in the presence of God and listen to him speak. Praise the Lord. And that's going to be so good. You can't even really quantify how good it's going to be. Verse 3 tells us, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, they caught her red-handed. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? See, they were trying to trap Jesus as they often did. And if he said yes to the stoning, they would have accused him of being cruel. If he said no to the stoning, they would have accused him of disobeying the law. So what was the solution going to be to this trickery? Verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we don't know for absolute certain what he was writing in the ground, but one theory I've heard is that he was writing down the names of all the people in this crowd, these angry Pharisees and scribes who brought this woman to Jesus. One theory is that Jesus is writing their names in the dirt. And that could be because they left one by one in order. It could be that as he was writing their names down, maybe they left one by one. So, verse 7 tells us, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Well, that seems fair. You know, people are so quick to condemn others. And I just want to say, it's not our job to condemn anyone. I know that we judge all things by the word of God. And people don't like that when you give them the word of God. But those judgments shouldn't be based on our own personal opinions either. And they shouldn't be vindictive or cruel. And we certainly never should condemn anyone, because it is not up to us to decide if someone goes to heaven or hell. Only God can make that determination. We don't know. And I try not to assume. I know that sometimes people will pass away and it doesn't look good because of the way they live their lives. But even in those situations, I still want to have hope that maybe in the last moments of their life they called out to God in repentance. You never know. You never know. We know that our God is merciful and that he is willing to save. His compassion, in fact, is immeasurable. Of course, we know, though, that people are not saved without repentance. And sadly, many people refuse to repent. Of course, this woman was going to walk away from this experience a changed woman. And I believe she did repent of our sins. I believe that people, when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, they felt convicted by their sins just being in his presence. And I think that's one of the reasons that the scribes and Pharisees didn't really like being around Jesus very much, because they felt that conviction every time they were. And those devils inside them welled up within them, and they got so angry. Yes, did you know that religious officials can have devils? Oh, that was certainly true in the days of Jesus. And you know what? I have a feeling that it is still true today.
Yeah.
You listen to some of these preachers and the words that come out of their mouths. It's just not normal. And you have to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because, yes, these guys will have a spirit, but it's not the spirit of God. And you have to be very careful. You have to be very careful who you let lay hands on you too, by the way. I know that Todd Bentley, his famous thing was, you know, people would gather around for the impartation, and he'd go over there and he'd be like, bam! And, of course, they'd fall backwards. Well, I don't want Todd Bentley bamming me. Nobody should. In my opinion, he's probably one of those guys out there who has devils. He does not look like a Christian man. He does not behave like a Christian man. And I happen to know things about him that most people don't. I won't go into details here. But I've heard it from others who knew him firsthand. And he's done some terrible, terrible things. So he's not going to impart anything to you that's good. You need to be aware of that. And there are other so-called ministers and preachers and prophets out there who are similar. And of course, we know that we live in a day and age of many false prophets. You know, back in the days of the Bible times, when it was being written and John was writing his epistles, he said there were many false prophets and a spirit of Antichrist. And you know what? There's false prophets today too. In fact, I do believe there are more false prophets than true prophets. And if you have a prophet who's gathered a big following, and people love the guy, and they love everything he says, they hang on every word, that to me is a huge red flag. Because when you look at the prophets of God in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were always angry at them. And why? Because those prophets of God told the truth. And people don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear the truth. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off the course here. Let's go back to John chapter 8 here and continue this story. Of course, we know that Jesus is very compassionate. And these Pharisees, these scribes, they had wickedness in their hearts. They had sins in their lives. None of them were qualified or justified to cast a stone at this woman. So he told them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, it tells us in verse 7. And verse 8 tells us, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Praise God. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God gave us a conscience. We should have a conscience. When we do things that are wrong, it should bother us. And a lot of times, that's why people become so addicted to drugs or they become alcoholics. Because what does that do? These substances impede your conscience. Because they don't want to feel pain of their conscience. When you're living in sin, it will be painful. Your conscience will be emotionally painful to you. But God put that within every person. so that we would repent of our sins. Now, some people have seared their conscience with a hot iron, and they no longer know how to feel bad for the evil things that they have done. And when people get into that condition, when they can no longer discern between right and wrong, and their conscience has been seared with a hot iron, the Bible has a word for that too, and that word is reprobate. A reprobate is one who cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. So, they were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. I do have to wonder if maybe Jesus was writing down their names in the dirt. I don't know. There's no way to know until we get to heaven, and then I guess you can ask him if you think of it, but you might not, because we're probably not going to think of anything negative. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Well, that's a wonderful thing, too, to just be alone with Jesus. People can be so bothersome, but to be alone with Jesus, there's nothing bothersome about that. Oh, just imagine the peace that can be felt when you're alone with Jesus. Sometimes it's a good thing to be alone and listening for the voice of God. I know that we live in a day and age where our minds are so constantly occupied by something. But we need those quiet moments where we can be alone with God and listen to his voice. Otherwise, how are you ever going to hear him? Above all the noise of this world, there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of interference. So to be left alone with Jesus, well, that's a wonderful thing. And that is what this woman found. That was her situation. There she was, left alone. All of her accusers gone. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now Jesus didn't say to this woman, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and keep doing what you're doing so that grace may abound. That's not what he said. He said, Go and sin no more. Now, if that was impossible, that would not have been his instruction. I know, I've heard it. People say, well, it's impossible to stop sinning. People even claiming to be Christians, they say, it's impossible to stop sinning. I've heard some Christians say, I sin every day. You can stop. Go and sin no more. Jesus would not have said that if it was impossible. Jesus came to take our sins away. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 now. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we are going to begin with verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did you know that Jesus Christ can see your faith? He can see faith. He could see this man's faith. Yes. And here we see this man was sick of the palsy. They brought him to be healed. But what was the first thing he did? He didn't heal him right away. The first thing he said was, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, that's more important than any healing we could ever attain, that our sins be forgiven. In fact, sometimes our ailments and our sicknesses our due to sin in our life. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. Sometimes people just get sick. Sometimes people eat the wrong things, and they end up with diabetes. That can happen a lot. It happens a lot in this world. It happened to me. You know, I'm diabetic, and I know the Lord can take it away, but he hasn't done that yet. But thankfully, it's being managed very well, and my readings are usually between 1 and 130 as far as my blood sugar goes, so that's greatly improved over what it was. I know the Lord has helped me very much. But, you know, sometimes illnesses can be due to sin. Sometimes they're not. But more important than even healing of our physical bodies is healing of our souls. And that's what Jesus does for us when he takes away our sins. He heals our souls. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Isn't that nice how God always knows our thoughts? People might say, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, to me it's comforting. And he knew the thoughts of these accusers. They didn't even have to say it out loud. They could have just been thinking it in their hearts. But he knew it. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? In other words, why? That's what that word wherefore means. It means why. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk? He's asking them a simple question. What's easier? To say thy sins be forgiven thee? Or arise and walk. A man who could not walk. A man who was sick with a palsy. He was lame. He couldn't walk anywhere. You know, anybody could come along and say your sins be forgiven you. In fact, priests will do that. Catholic priests. They claim to absolve people of their sins. They can't absolve anything. And the fact of the matter is those priests, a lot of them probably have more sin in their lives than the people coming to confession. Who are they confessing to? So, what's easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. That was a great miracle. Of course, we know we serve a God who can do miracles. He can do all things. There's no stopping him. Praise God.
Praise our God.
Verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Of course, that was a miracle too. He comes along, he sees this tax collector standing there, Matthew. And he says, arise, follow me. And he did. He got up, he left the money at the tables. Because something stirred in his soul. Jesus came and something stirred and he knew, I have to follow Jesus. So he left it all. He left that life and he followed Jesus. Verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And they thought, well, this looks strange. He's supposed to be a holy man, and here he is eating with publicans and sinners. Well, you know what? Jesus came to save sinners. And if you write off sinners before they have a chance to repent, how are they ever going to come to repentance in the first place? Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, that's why Jesus Christ came. Even though sin abounds and the whole world lieth in wickedness, he came so that his grace could abound even more than the sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And since I've only read two verses here in Romans chapter 6, we might as well read them again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are supposed to die to our sins. And when you die to your sins, there's a burial thereafter. What is that burial? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, a lot of people get that wrong. They get a little mixed up. They don't quite understand baptism. They think, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to get baptized into a church, into an earthly organization. But you see, that's not what God's people do. And I always tell people when they come here to be baptized, you are being baptized into Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 tells us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Of course, we need to put on Christ. And how does that happen? When we're baptized. Because we're baptized into Christ.
Amen.
Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, baptism is a burial. First, you must die to your sins. And the baptism is a burial. And when you come out of that water, you arise under newness of life. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In fact, I know we haven't gotten very far in Romans chapter 6 yet, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, we must die to our sins, and we're buried with them in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life, and when that happens, we emerge from that water changed. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin with verse 14, which tells us, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, he's putting this quite simply. If someone had to die for all, then that must mean that everyone was dead. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that your body was dead. You can be walking around out there, living, breathing, you know, your heart's beating, physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that was the situation for anyone who has not come to Jesus Christ. That was our situation before we came to the Lord Jesus. You see, he makes alive in our very soul. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what they don't realize, what they fail to understand, is that there's going to be an end for them unless they repent, and that end is death. But it tells us in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know, when you rise to walk in newness of life, you're not serving yourself anymore. You're not serving any other human. You are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes first and foremost in your life. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen. Praise our God.
You see, that's what happens when we rise to walk in newness of life. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on that cross to pay the price for our sins, and he offered us reconciliation. When we die to our sins, when we're buried in that water, when we rise to walk in newness of life, that completes the reconciliation, and we are reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I love that verse, especially the beginning of it, because it tells us, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was literally in Christ. God dwelled inside that body. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, when you complete that reconciliation, you become an ambassador for Christ. And you're walking in newness of life, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing what Jesus Christ did for us? He who had no sin took our sins upon himself so that we who had no righteousness could have his righteousness. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And by the way, as far as baptism goes, I never try to force that on anybody. I'm not going to try to throw anybody in that tank. But I will tell you, you know, my dad baptized a lot of people. I've baptized a number of people. And a lot of times I'll ask them a question afterwards. How do you feel? And you know what they never say? They never say they feel terrible. It's always this, they feel good, or they feel great, or they feel wonderful.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Verse 5 in Romans chapter 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When an old man is destroyed, crucified with him, and we are buried and rise to walk in newness of life, we are no longer to serve sin. There needs to be a difference. There should be a difference. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. By dying and being buried in that water, you rise, you walk, you're freed. Freed from what? Freed from your sins.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, the fact that he went to that cross, that he died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights, means that we too, though we otherwise would have died, we can be made alive. And when you go down in that water and you die to your old man and you die to your sins, that is going to be your one and only death. You know, the book of Revelation talks about a second death. You know what that is? Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 tells us, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He is alive forevermore. And because he's alive, he makes us alive. But then Revelation chapter 2 verse 11 tells us, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? Well, conveniently, it's going to define the second death for us. But before I define that for you, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that doesn't just mean 1,000 years, as in 1,000 years. That's just a metaphor for a very long period of time. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 tells us, and this is the verse that defines what the second death is. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thankfully, that is what Jesus came to set us free from. And when we die to our sins, you will not be touched by that second death. That's why it's so important. Oh yes, repentance is essential. It is not, you know, just something that's a possibility. It's something that is required. It's something that we must do so that we can be freed from sin and by extension freed from that second death. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Oh yes, he is alive forevermore. As I just read from Revelation chapter 1, for I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He's never dying again. And if you are in him, you're never dying either. Yes, your soul will leave your body eventually. And you will go to a resting place for a while. And hopefully it's with the Lord Jesus. Our souls do go somewhere after we die. They leave our bodies. Of course, Jesus told us that one day our bodies would be resurrection. So at that point, our souls are reunited with our bodies. And if you're a Christian, your body will be glorified. If you're not a Christian, you will still be resurrected, but you'll be resurrected and cast into that second death. And nobody wants that. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, when we get to the seventh chapter, and Lord willing, we'll do that next week if the weather permits and if there's no further problems in that regard. But if we're able to get to Romans chapter 7, we'll see. The Apostle Paul starts to talk about this internal conflict Not one that he just fought, but one that we all have to fight as we, in the spirit, must overcome our own flesh. There is a war to be fought in your very mind. In your very mind. But we win that war, how? By yielding ourselves to God. We don't yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but we yield ourselves unto God. That is how you can be victorious. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, they had that old covenant law, and like I said, it made people aware of their sins. It made them aware of the fact that they were sinners. And because of their sins, they had to go and they had to offer animals for sacrifice. And they had to do that over and over and over again. But since Jesus Christ came and sacrificed himself for us, you can never go back to that. There's no sacrifice that could ever compare to what he did for us. He came to set us free from our sins. And yes, under the law, they knew about their sins. They were well aware of their sins. That law reminded them of their sins. But here we are under grace. And the grace is in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. He shed that by his grace. Every drop that flowed from his body was grace. That was grace. And you know what grace is? It's undeserved love.
Yes, praise the Lord.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, everybody is either a servant to sin or a servant to Jesus Christ. Everybody yields to something or someone. And it is far better to yield to the Lord because he can make you free from your sins. No one else can do that. No one else can take your sins away. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Of course, what does that word mean, holiness? What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. And when you yield yourself to God, you will be set apart. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Of course, you don't want to be free from righteousness because that means you're the servant of sin. That's a freedom you don't want.
That is right.
Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, that's the free gift. That's the free gift. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he came to give us. That's what he wants to give all of us. I don't understand why anyone would turn that down. And you know, I have a feeling that when the Apostle Paul wrote this chapter, Romans chapter 6, he was somewhat inspired by what Jesus said in John chapter 8. I know we were there earlier. Let's go back again, but to a different portion. John chapter 8. Of course, Paul was just talking about how we're either a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. And really, I believe he got that doctrine from Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus is going to say something very similar in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" That's a big and important if, isn't it? We need to continue in the word of God, because in his word we find the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Praise God. Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why will we know the truth? And why will that truth make us free? Because we continue in his word. Verse 33, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But he came to make us free.'" And we can all be free from our sins today. Verse 35, "And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free from what? Free from your sins. And it all starts with knowing and acknowledging the truth that we find in this book and obeying the commands we find therein, the command to repent, the commands to be buried, the command to walk in newness of life, and to be filled with his Spirit. So we're going to continue Romans next week. Of course, Romans chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter as well, and Romans chapter 8 is very exciting. And like I said, you really need to read Romans chapter 6 before you'll understand Romans chapter 7. You need to read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 before you'll understand Romans chapter 8. There is a progression there, and it truly is marvelous to see, so I'm looking forward to that. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the free gift, the gift of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for thy blood that was shed for us at the cross of Calvary, and that through thee we are able to be delivered from our sins. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people and help us, give us the ability to overcome our sins. Help us, O God, to be servants of thee and not servants of the flesh, not servants of sin, but help us, O God, God, to serve thee with our whole hearts, to serve thee mightily, to be obedient to thy will. We ask, O God, for the prompting of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would reveal to each one of us thy perfect plan for us, and help us, O God, to yield our members to thee, O God, so that we can please thee and be obedient to thee and find the freedom that comes only from thee, Lord. We pray, God, that thou would help all thy people to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would not move to the left or to the right, nor be turned aside, but help us to be firmly and fully fixed on thee. Be with us all, we pray, for the entirety of our lives, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise our Lord.
We are going to sing a song in closing, number 149 in our melody, the praise hymnal, "He Took My Sins Away." Number 149.
I came to Jesus. my sins away. He took my sins away and keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. And for those of you listening online, stay safe and warm. God bless you.